We continue our study in the Gospel of Mark, and we are in Mark chapter 9. Our text this morning is Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebukes the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that once again we can come together as your church, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, for access to your throne room, for the joy of being able to call you Abba, Father. We want to praise you. We thank you, Lord. All this is your mercy towards us. You have not dealt with us according to our sins or transgressions or iniquities. You have dealt with us according to your tender mercies. And your steadfast love, your loving kindness, your tender mercies abound towards us, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for leaving glory for us, Lord Jesus. We thank you for shedding your blood on the cross to give us the free gift of eternal life and the joy of knowing you. We thank you for making yourself real to us, for giving us your spirit. And we thank you, O blessed Holy Spirit, that you have come to dwell in us. We ask this morning that you would open our eyes to see you, O Lord, beyond the sacred page. We pray that you will write your word upon our minds and upon our hearts. O Lord, open our eyes that we may see wonderful truths out of thy holy law. Come, Holy Spirit, transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we've been saying that our Lord Jesus was going to share some special secrets with his disciples. And three of those secrets are given in Mark chapter 8, verse 27, right up to Mark chapter 9 and verse 50. And we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to understand and apply these spiritual secrets in our own lives so that we can be all that God wants us to be. We saw the first secret in our previous studies. The cross leads to the crown. Suffering for Christ leads to glory. Mark chapter 8 verse 27 to Mark chapter 9 verse 13. Today we look into the second secret, and that is the power of God is received by faith. The power of God is received by faith. Mark chapter 9 verses 14 to 29. And that's the title of the message this morning. The power of God is received by faith. The Christian life can be compared to a land of hills and valleys. Hills and valleys. And that to me is the Christian life. Through Moses, his servant, God told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 11 to 14. But the land that you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water by the rain from heaven. A land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the later rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. A land of hills and valleys. That to me is the picture of the Christian life. It's not an easy path. It's never a bed of roses. In one day, a disciple of Christ can move from the glory of heaven to the attacks of hell. That's what happened to these disciples. Remember, at the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James and John, they see Jesus in glory. And then they come down the mountain, and in the valley below, they confront a demon who has control over a boy and has caused that boy to become deaf and dumb. That's what the Christian life is like. Hills and valleys. Hills and valleys. From glory to being attacked by hell. Fellow believers, let's face it. There are going to be similar challenges all along the path for every true Christian. But then, what does God promise here? He promises the rain. The Christian life, the land of hills and valleys, drinks water by the rain from heaven. Drinks water by the rain from heaven. The power to face those challenges in the Christian life comes like the rain from heaven. That's the power of God that we as believers in Christ, we need to receive by faith. What is this promise? Deuteronomy 11:14. He will give the rain for your land in its season. In its season. Whether you experience glory or whether you're experiencing an attack from hell, you will experience rain. He will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. So he will send the rain. The power of God will descend upon you as you wholeheartedly yield to him, obey him by faith. Look at the promise. And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give the rain. Now what happens is the result of the rain. The result of the rain is a rich harvest. A rich harvest that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. Now, never forget that the Lord Jesus cares for you. He cares for you, no matter what situation you are in, no matter how difficult it is, no matter what the attack from the enemy may be. The Lord Jesus cares for you. He knows the path that you are treading. He knows that it is not easy. It is a land of hills and valleys. But Jesus has been there before you. And he is there with you right now because he cares for you. He cares for you as you live out the Christian life, a land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it. He cares. He cares about every step you take because you belong to him. He's sending the rain. Oh, what a blessing. He cares. He cares about every step you take because you belong to him. And he gave you his very life to make you his own. So all that you need to do is wait on him. Wait on him. That's all that you need to do. You know, it wasn't a coincidence, I believe, and George spoke about that during worship. Wait on the Lord. He spoke about that during worship. Wait on the Lord. Acknowledge him. Yield to him in obedience. And you will experience the rain. You will experience the rain. His power. You will experience his power. He will send the rain. You will receive that by faith. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, how does this power come from? How does this power come? How does this power come? It comes by faith. It comes by faith as you wait upon him. Now, before Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus told them earlier in Luke chapter 24 verse 29, you read, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Tarry. You see that? Tarry. But tarry until you are endued with power from on high. Our biggest problem today is that we are too busy. We have no time to tarry. That's our problem. We have no time to tarry. We have no time to wait. We are so busy. We are so busy. Even doing God's business. So busy. We're so busy. We have no time to tarry. We have no time to wait upon the Lord. But the only way to receive this power is to wait upon the Lord. And when you learn to wait upon the Lord, you will receive. You will receive the power of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Call it what you want. Call it what you want. I'm not going to fight on theological terms. The power of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, call it what you want. But make sure you have it. Make sure you have it. Yes, you have the Holy Spirit when you become a believer. When you repent of your sin and you turn to Christ by faith at that very moment, the Spirit of God comes to dwell in you. The uncreated, eternal life of God is implanted in you. The Holy Spirit docks himself in your spirit, and you're a child of God. You become a child of God. Yes, you have the Holy Spirit when you become a believer. But ask yourself this question: does the Holy Spirit have me? Does the Holy Spirit have me? That's a very serious question. And the answer to that question will determine how you live the Christian life. You need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You need that continual filling of the Holy Spirit. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the actual term in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be being filled. It's a continuous present tense. Not just a one time event. You need the continual filling, the continual anointing of the Holy Spirit, so that you can face every challenge that comes your way. God sent the prophetic word to Zerubbabel. You know, the Israelites had come back from captivity in Babylon. After 70 years of captivity in Babylon, they returned back to Judah and Jerusalem. And the temple was in ruins. And God told them to rebuild the temple. And Zerubbabel was the one who was the leader appointed to build the temple. But he was so discouraged. But God speaks to him prophetically. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 to 7. Then he said to me, "This is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel. It is not by force nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Nothing, not even a mighty mountain, will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will become a level plain before him." What is that mountain that is standing in your way when you're doing the will of God? When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you can tell that mountain to move, to be gone in the name of Jesus. How? By faith. By faith. Faith is the key to receiving God's power to do God's will. I repeat, faith is the key to receiving God's power to do God's will. And that's what the Lord Jesus told the disciples when they could not cast out the demon from the boy. Matthew chapter 17, verses 19 to 20. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Now, how do we get such faith that can move mountains? The answer is in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." There's a beautiful song actually which we used to sing. I think we used to. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as the eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Teach me, Lord, to wait." And we can only receive the power of God when we wait upon the Lord. I've said this many times earlier, and I repeat it again now. No one can live the Christian life except the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. No one can. So don't try and struggle and strive to live the Christian life. You'll be a failure. You can't. There's only one person who can live it. So the secret of living the Christian life is to let the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, live through you. That's the secret. That's the secret. Yield yourself to Him in such a way, totally, completely, so that He can live through you. Because He's the only one who can live that life. You're not passive in the process. You're active. What are you actively doing? Yielding yourself to Him. Yielding yourself to Him. And as you do that, you will experience His power. You will see amazing things that He is doing. And you'll watch Him do it. And you know it's not you. It's the rain from above. It's not you. So the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." So the more you yield to Jesus, the more you are filled with the Holy Spirit, the more you receive His power to do His will. That's the Christian life. How wonderful. You can't do it. You had no entry into heaven, but He did that for you. He declares you righteous by the blood He shed for you on the cross. And you can't live the life that God expects you to live, but He can do it. So what are you called to do? Just yield to Him. Realize, first of all, that you're not your own. You're not your own. You don't own yourself. He owns you. By the right of creation,
by the right of redemption, by what he did for you on the cross. He owns you. You're not your own. Your body is his temple, his treasure, his instrument, his tool, his weapon. So what does he want you to do? Yield. Let me work through you. That's what he's saying. And then we will experience his power. And that's the Christian life. Now, when our Lord and his three friends, the inner circle, Peter, James and John, they're coming down the Mount of Transfiguration, and they return to the other nine disciples. The nine disciples were in the valley. They found them involved in a dual problem, a double problem there. The nine disciples were unable to deliver this boy from demonic control. Plus, the scribes were debating with them and perhaps even taunting them because of their failure. You can't do this. Why can't you do it? They're taunting them. Most likely that's what was happening. But Jesus steps in and he solves the problem. We need to learn to move from the mountain of glory to the valley of need. Because every mountaintop experience is followed by a valley. A valley below that brings us down to reality. Remember, Jesus is in the valley. He is in the valley with you, just as he was on the mountaintop with you. Now the sudden appearance of Jesus and the three disciples, that startles the multitudes, because Mark writes in Mark chapter 9 verse 15, and immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. A distressed father had brought his demonized son to the nine disciples, begging them to deliver him, but they could not. The scribes had noticed their failure and they were using that as a reason to taunt them and get them into an argument. So they had a dual problem: the demon-possessed boy and the scribes. Mark chapter 9 verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. Now when the disciples were defending themselves and the scribes were accusing them, and what was happening? The demon was torturing this helpless boy. The boy was both dumb and deaf. Mark chapter 9 verse 17. And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. That's what the father said. Later, when the boy is delivered, Jesus rebukes the mute and deaf spirit. Mark 9 verse 25. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The demon was doing all that it could to destroy the boy. Imagine what it would have been like for that father to try and care for the boy and protect that boy. From childhood. Just imagine the pain the parents are going through. If ever you have a child who's gone through sickness, born with sickness, or born with a condition like this, the agony that you're going through, just imagine. When we compare the gospel accounts of this scene here, we discover that this boy was his only son and he was in great trouble, indeed in great trouble, in danger. Matthew records that the boy was an epileptic. The King James Version says lunatic. Matthew says that the boy was very ill and suicidal, falling into the fire and into the water. Falling into the fire, into the water. Trying to kill himself. The demon was doing that. A suicidal spirit is from the devil. It's a demon. It's a demon controlling that person. So when you hear someone, when someone tells you, "I want to commit suicide," you can be sure that there is some demonic
control over that person.
Falling into the fire, falling into the water. Mark describes him as a mute who often fell to the ground, foaming at the mouth, grinding his teeth. After this, the boy would go into a kind of rigor mortis, meaning that his body would become stiff, it would become rigid. This demon tortured him. That's what it was doing. Mark chapter 9 verse 18. And when it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. Dr. Luke, he says that the boy was the only son, and that he would scream as he went into these convulsions. The boy would scream. Luke chapter 9 verses 38 to 40. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Yes, it could be true that some symptoms like these can have natural causes. But in this case, this boy was at the mercy of a demon. The disciples had been helpless to do anything. The boy's father said to Jesus, "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Now, since the disciples had failed, the desperate father was not even sure that Jesus could succeed. So he makes a statement, "If you can do anything," telling Jesus, the father is talking to Jesus, "If you can do anything, your disciples can't. But if you can do anything," Mark chapter 9 verse 22, "and it has often cast him into fire and into water, and it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Mark 9 verse 23, "and Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes." All things are possible for one who believes. Then what happens? The father was honest enough. He admits his own unbelief, and he asks the Lord to help him and his son. Mark 9 verse 24. "Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief." So now the father of the boy rushed to the feet of Jesus. Matthew 17 verses 14 to 15. "And kneeling before him said, Lord, have mercy on my son." Now the first response of Jesus that we see here was a response of sorrow. He looked at his embarrassed disciples. He looked at these arguing scribes, those taunting scribes. And he looked at the needy father, and he looked at that boy, and he groaned inwardly, and he said, "How long shall I be with you and put up with you?" Luke 9 verse 41. The NIV translates this, "How long shall I stay with you and put up with you?" Luke chapter 9 verse 41. Remember, this lament came not from an overworked kindergarten teacher. It didn't come from an impatient father or mother trying to discipline their child. This lament came from the sinless Son of God, because he was grieved over the failures of his followers. He was grieved over the failures of his followers. He had given his apostles authority, yes. He had given them authority over Satan, yet they were too weak to cast out even a demon. Luke chapter 10 verses 18 to 19. "And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy." He had given them power over Satan, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. So their unbelief and their spiritual perversity, that was a burden to him. Now the question that we need to ask ourselves today
is this: what is our Lord feeling today as he looks at us powerless believers? Have we ever asked ourselves this question? What is our Lord feeling today as he looks at us powerless believers? I think we need to ponder on this question seriously. What's gone wrong with us? What's gone wrong with us? You know, our problem is, I think, we've gone, I don't know whether I should use that term, but probably I will. I think we've gone theologically crazy. We fight over theological statements and arguments and all kinds of doctrines. We lack the power of God. We lack the power of God. We have a lot of theological jargon, but I doubt whether we really know him as we should. What's gone wrong with us? Why have we become like these powerless disciples? Yes, Jesus had already given his disciples authority to cast out demons. Mark chapter 6 verse 7. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Mark chapter 6 verse 13. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. But yet their ministry to the boy was ineffective. And no wonder the Lord was grieved with them. How often Jesus must be grieved with us when we fail to use the spiritual resources that he has graciously already given us. In fact, he has commissioned us, and he has said in Mark chapter 16 verses 15 to 18, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Believe. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So you see, he's already commissioned us. But have we received his commission by faith? Have we experienced his power to do his will? You can never do the will of God without the power of God. Anything that you do saying that it is God's will and you're doing it in your strength is not God's will. Because you can never do the will of God without the power of God. Jesus delivered the boy and he commanded the spirit never to return to him. Mark chapter 9 verse 25. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Charles Spurgeon, that well-known preacher, he said, the demon tried one last throw so that the crowd thought the boy was dead. Mark chapter 9 verse 26. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he's dead. But Jesus raised the boy up and he gives the boy to his father, and the crowds marvel and they give glory to God. Luke chapter 9 verse 43. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing. Now, the 9 disciples at the foot of the mountain, they should have been able to cast out that demon, because Jesus had given them his power and authority. Matthew 10, I read again, Matthew 10 verse 1. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Matthew 10 verse 8. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without paying. Today, there's a lot of money in this business. People make filthy lucre out of this business. You receive without paying, give without pay. But somehow they had lost their power. What had happened? When they asked Jesus the cause of this failure, shameful failure, so they're actually ashamed. They're ashamed. So they're asking Jesus, what happened? Why couldn't we do it? Jesus told them three reasons. Number one, their lack of faith. Matthew chapter 17 verse 20. He said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Number two, their lack of prayer. Mark chapter 9 verse 29. And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Number three, their lack of discipline. Matthew 17 verse 21. However, this kind does not go out but by prayer and fasting. Now this verse in Matthew 17 21 is not found in some Greek manuscripts. And we also note that in some manuscripts we have the addition of the words and fasting. In Mark 9 verse 29. Mark 9 29, Jesus replied, this kind can be cast out only by prayer and fasting. We need to remember the New Testament that we hold in our hands was compiled with the help of over 5,000 manuscripts. And some of those manuscripts are fragmented manuscripts. So the translators have done their best to make each translation as accurate as possible. Although translations may have some minute errors, the original text is totally inspired by God, infallible, inerrant, as scripture says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God. That's the inspiration of scripture, breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Equipped, in other words, to do God's will. So never ever doubt the inspiration, the infallibility, and the inerrancy of the word of God. The nine disciples, maybe they were a little jealous because they had not been called to go up the mountain with Jesus. Only Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, had that opportunity. And probably during the absence of the Lord Jesus, they began to grow self-indulgent. And they neglected prayer, and they neglected the discipline of fasting, and their faith was weakened. Then when the crisis came, they were unprepared. Like Samson, they went out for the battle without realizing that their power was gone. You see, when Delilah called out to Samson, Judges chapter 16 verse 20, and she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. And shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Now, from the example of the failures of the disciples, we see how important it is to be spiritually disciplined. It's so important. I suggest you again to get hold of that book written by Richard Foster called Celebration of Discipline. Now, you may not agree with everything in that book, but let me tell you, that's a beautiful book. That was one of the books that I read in the beginning in my Christian walk, along with Peace with God. Peace with God, Normal Christian Life, and Celebration of Discipline. These are books I strongly recommend. It's one of the Christian books that I've talked about many times in the church. And Foster describes the importance of spiritual disciplines. Why? Because if you want to be spiritually healthy, you need to develop those spiritual disciplines. We cannot afford to be complacent. Because remember, you're in a battlefield. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. It's not a playground. It's a battlefield. And we can't afford to be complacent because we are in the front line of the battle. We can't become lethargic in spiritual warfare against the enemy. Ephesians chapter 6 verses 12 to 13. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. If you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Matthew 17:20. What is this faith like a grain of mustard seed? Faith like a grain of mustard seed suggests not only size, because God will honor even a little faith, but faith as a grain of mustard seed suggests life, it suggests growth. Life and growth. You see, the seed has life in it. But a seed is useless if it's in the seed packet and on the shelf. Unless the seed is put into the soil, unless it is nurtured and grown, and it grows in the soil, yes. That growth takes place in the soil, not in the seed packet. So faith like a mustard seed, is living faith. It's active faith. It is nurtured and it grows. It is caused to grow. So faith must be cultivated so that it grows and does even greater exploits for God. The Apostle Paul, he's speaking to the Thessalonican, to the church in Thessalonica, and he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 10, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Supply what is lacking in your faith. There's something that needs to take place all the time so that what is lacking in our faith is supplied. Faith must grow. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right. As is right. Because your faith is growing abundantly. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. If the 9 disciples had been disciplining themselves in prayer and fasting and meditating on the word of God, I believe they would have been able to cast out that demon and rescue the boy. Brothers and sisters in Christ, today we are living in an evil, perverted, demon-saturated, sick and war-struck world. And all of you would have heard of what is happening in our country, in our own country, in the state of Manipur. It is in this world that we are called to be the salt and the light. It is in this world that the kingdom must be manifest. And you and I, as children of the King, need to manifest the kingdom. That's why we are here. Our biggest problem is often we hear, or we think of the gospel as just getting saved. Ticket to heaven. That's our problem. Our understanding of the gospel is so minuscule. Saved, I'll get to heaven. That's enough. No. There's so much to be done here. Otherwise, he would have been saved and he would have taken you straight away to heaven. He wants you to manifest his kingdom on earth. Thy kingdom come. He taught us to pray. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the only way that we can manifest his kingdom is when we are subject to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when we yield ourselves to him. So you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to invade this dark world, this realm of darkness. We are called to invade this realm of darkness and set the captives free in the name of Jesus. That's our job. That's what we are called to do. And that's what we are called to manifest while we live.
Matthew 12, verse 29. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Luke chapter 11, verses 20 to 23. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. But our problem is we think of the kingdom only when we're too far-sighted, you know. We think of the kingdom as a millennial kingdom. We don't think that the kingdom needs to be manifested now while we are here as believers, as Christ's disciples on earth. The kingdom of God has come upon you. He inaugurated the kingdom. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides the spoil. That's what he did for us on the cross. That's what he did on the cross. We'll come to that a little later. He crushed the head of the serpent so that those who are held captive by the serpent could be set free from the kingdom of darkness. He has drawn us into his marvelous light, into the kingdom of his dear Son, so that we can know him, enjoy him, and live for him while we are here. That's what he desires. That's what he wants. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. You see that? So as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we better be spiritually disciplined. With me, he says. Gather with me, says Jesus. We should be with him. Co-workers. Set apart for him, fulfilling his purposes. That's what he wants us to do. It's serious business. It's serious business. Faithfully abiding in him, involved in gathering people into God's kingdom, not scattering them. The enemy is a defeated foe, but he hasn't conceded defeat. It is therefore important for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to execute that victory over the enemy which Jesus has already won for us on the cross. The verdict is declared. It is finished. That was a victory cry on the cross. All that needed to be done to deliver mankind from the clutches of sin and Satan has been done by the Son of God on the cross. Victory declared. But you and I need to execute that. That's our job. The enemy is a defeated foe. He hasn't conceded defeat. It is therefore important for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to get the job done, execute victory over the enemy. It was at the cross that Jesus gave Satan that final blow of defeat. John chapter 12, verses 31 to 33. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. What does he mean? He said, verse 33, he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Because on that cross, he was going to crush the head of the serpent. And give us the power to overcome him. On the cross, the seed of the serpent struck his heel. That's all that he could do. That's all he could do. But he crushed his head. On the cross he crushed his head. Genesis 3:15. Colossians 2:15. In this way he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So you see, the victory is already there for you and me. We stand on victory ground. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So Jesus is the life giver. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So today in Christ we are standing on victory ground. But our problem is most of us, we don't even realize that we are standing on victory ground. So we're struggling and striving to live the Christian life. You can't. Stop trying and struggling and striving to live the Christian life. The Christian life is not lived by struggling and striving. It is lived by trusting. The Christian life is lived by trusting the person of Jesus, who has finished the work for you on the cross. Receive Him and be empowered by His Spirit, because He can live His life through you. That's a Christian life. He's the life giver. The victory has already been won for us on the cross. We therefore need to execute this victory over the enemy. How? By faith. That's how. We humble ourselves before the Lord Jesus. He gives us the victory over the powers of the enemy. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourself. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. James 4, 8. And he will draw near to you. Now this entire scene that took place in the valley, that illustrates what Jesus will ultimately do when he leaves the glory of heaven to come to this earth and establish his kingdom. And that's true. That is definitely going to happen. He will defeat Satan once and for all, bind him for 1,000 years. And I keep coming back to this passage in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 6. I read it to you. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer, until the 1,000 years were ended. After that he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with Him for 1,000 years. Today, God wants us, His church, to manifest to the world the signs of His kingdom. Matthew 10, verses 7 to 8. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without paying. That's why the Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Matthew 6, verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's very interesting, when John the Baptizer, he's in doubt, he's in prison. He's in doubt regarding Jesus, his cousin. He's in doubt. Is he really the Messiah? Is he really the King of Kings? So John sends his disciples to Jesus. And Jesus told the disciples of John to report to John what? To report to John the signs of the kingdom. Luke chapter 7, verses 20 to 23. And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour, in other words, right in front of their eyes, in that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Don't doubt John. In other words, that's what he's saying. Don't doubt. I am who I am. He's the great I am. You read the I am sayings of Jesus in the Gospel of John, and you will know who he is. He didn't come into this world to shed his blood on the cross for no reason. Remember who he is, the creator of the universe, the one who flung those billions of galaxies into space. He spoke, and creation came into existence out of nothing.
and he is the one who leaves glory. For what? To deliver you and me from the grip of this deceiver, Satan. That's why he shed his blood on the cross. Now the main lesson of this miracle is the power of faith. You receive power through faith. And what is that power for? To overcome the enemy. I told you the enemy hasn't conceded defeat. So he'll attack from all different directions. But you have power from heaven. Rain that will fall upon you. Showers of blessing that will come upon you. So that you can overcome the enemy. Mark chapter 9 verse 19. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. You see the lesson he's trying to teach them? O faithless generation, he calls them. Mark chapter 9 verses 23 to 24. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out. You see, the father realized his sin. The father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. Why had the nine disciples failed? Because they had been careless in their personal spiritual walk. They neglected prayer, they neglected fasting, they neglected spiritual discipline. You see, the authority that Jesus had given them was effective only if it was exercised by faith. I repeat, the authority that Jesus had given them was effective only if exercised by faith. Matthew 17 verse 20. He said to them, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, living, active, being exercised, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. But faith must be cultivated through spiritual discipline and devotion. It is not automatic. It is not automatic. It's hard work. No matter what spiritual gifts we have, the exercise of those gifts is never automatic. It has to be cultivated. If God gives you the gift of tongues, cultivate that gift. Alright? Cultivate that gift. Use that gift. Why am I saying this? If you don't use that gift, after some time you will stop. So many people, I tell you, have received gifts and not using them at all. God has granted, they don't use them. If you don't use what God has given you, it will just cease. He won't take it away, but it will stop working because you don't use it. So the exercise of those gifts is so important. The failure of the disciples not only embarrassed them, but it also robbed Jesus of glory. And it gave the enemy opportunity to criticize. You see, when we lack faith, we fail and the Lord is robbed of his glory, and that gives the enemy the opportunity to criticize us. It is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that glorifies God. Speaking about Abraham, I think you sang about him. I think you did. The Apostle Paul tells us, speaking about Abraham, Romans chapter 4 verse 20, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. 100 years old, and Sarah beyond the age of childbearing, but God says, I will bless Sarah's womb. I'll bless your offspring through Sarah. He's true to his promise. Abraham knew when God speaks, God will do what he said. So, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God.
So the faith of Abraham was a living, active faith. What does Jesus expect of us? We need to come to Christ in faith. In Luke 1:37, we read, "For nothing will be impossible with God." For nothing will be impossible with God. Would you believe that with all your heart? Would you put your whole weight on this truth, no matter what you're going through? We're going to pray. I don't know what you're going through. Some of you probably having children who've gone astray. Some of you having serious problems in your family, in your home. You just don't know what to do about it. You're kind of hitting your head against the wall. You just don't know how you're going to get out of this. For nothing will be impossible with God. Would you ask the Lord? Would you be serious about exercising your faith in Him? Will you come to Him in seriousness? Right? Get serious with God. Wait on Him. Receive His power. And you will know for sure. I have a friend of mine who was praying for over a year. He was praying for his children. Three of them. And he was actually crying out to God. He had all kinds of struggles in his family. And he kept on trusting. And as he kept trusting and praying and struggling in prayer, waiting, exercising his faith, one fine day, God worked a miracle in one of his sons. And he told me the whole story. And he told me the story. He said, "Baja, it's not me, it's God. I saw it happening. It's God." You want to see that happening in your life? You want to see that happening in your children's life? Someone you've been praying for a long time. Or maybe in a sickness in your home, I don't know. A sickness of your child. Mute, dumb, whatever it is. Demonized, whatever it is. Are you crying out to God? Are you exercising your faith? If you would, and put your whole weight on the fact that He is able, He will send the rain. Will you trust Him? Will you just trust Him? You know, that's all you can do anyway. That's all we can do anyway. What can we do as... we come from the dust, remember that. That's what we are. That's where we come from. But thank God, He picks up dust and makes clay and breathes into it and gives us life. Hallelujah. We know He's the potter, we are the clay. Shall we pray? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Is Habil here? Or is he gone? Maybe you could just stand up and we can pray. I know there's something troubling you. Whatever it is that's troubling you, let's stand up. We can pray. Habil, can you just play the piano? Let's pray. Whatever it is that's troubling you. We had a testimony last Wednesday in the midweek service, towards the end of the service.